Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, upon getting the news that the Thessalonians were doing good, after he got chased out of that city, after only less than about 3 weeks, a couple of Sabbaths, and he's run out of town. He goes to Berea. From Berea, he goes down to Athens. From Athens, he goes to Corinth. And by the time he gets to Corinth, after the incidents there, he's ready to quit. And Jesus shows up personally to him and says, don't be afraid, because he was. Keep going, because he didn't want to. And he did. He kept going. Then he trusted the Lord. And then he receives word from his own disciple, Timothy, who comes down from Thessalonica and says, Paul, you'll never believe it. They're doing great. And then he starts to hear word of what they're doing and how they're doing it, perhaps from many other sources that begin to come his way. And he gets so excited that he writes this letter, what we believe was his very first letter to any church that he wrote. And it's such an encouraging letter. What we need to talk about this morning is an encouragement. I mean, you read the whole first chapter, and it's an encouragement. You keep reading through 1 Thessalonians, and even though he does give instructions, he even defends his ministry, as we'll see in chapter 2 when we get in there, because his ministry was being attacked, and he does defend himself. He still is encouraging, and he continues to encourage. And I love this book because it's such an encouraging book. So as he hears from the message from Timothy that you're doing well, the Thessalonians are doing well, he says over in verse 4, brothers loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned from God to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Listen, what is Jesus like? Now think about that. Well, that's a big question. I mean, how long can you go? If I were to ask you, all right, what is Jesus like? What was he like when he walked this earth? What is he like now? What is he like in all the scripture? And we could get out our whiteboard here and start writing stuff down, and we'd fill the whole thing up, and it would be the end of our service. I mean, we'd just keep going. Because to talk about what Jesus is like is an amazing thing. I suggest you make your own list. As you're reading the Bible, just keep a little page in your Bible that you put in there, and you run across, well, Jesus is like that. Write it down. And Jesus is like that. Write it down. And Jesus is that way. Write it down. And Jesus does this. Write it down. Because that's what God's doing with you. He's making you like him. He even says so. This isn't the book of Jay in the Bible or something ridiculous like that. No, it's what Paul said as the Holy Spirit moved him, that this is your destiny. Where the Father is conforming you into the likeness of his Son. which means he, here and now, on this earth, is making you like him. To act like him, to walk like him, to talk like him, to be like him, in whatever way characterizes him. Your personality is your personality. God gave you that too. The gifts that he gave you are the gifts that he wants you to have. But the character of Jesus in all that he is, was, and ever will be, God is reproducing in you from glory to glory. This isn't just some subtle little thing where we could say from day to day. That's true. But from glory to glory, he's conforming us, you, into his likeness, Christ's likeness. And Jesus said something remarkable about that. Remember, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. It just gets better and better, doesn't it? And this is Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians, that the people all over the Mediterranean world are starting to hear about you. What are they hearing about you? That you're like Jesus. That you're like Jesus. Let's go back to verse 5. Because the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We talked about that last week. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Great. Well, we're talking about the likeness to Jesus. Paul's talking about the likeness to himself. Now, wait a minute. Paul, when he was among the Thessalonians, when he's among anybody for that matter, when he says, how we lived among you for your sake. Not just for his sake. We would say for his sake. That's a very pious thing to say. It's true. But for your sake, I'm going to live a certain way among you. What way is that? It's real obvious as you read on. It was like Jesus. We wanted you, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, to learn, to see Jesus, to know oh, those of you who know Gail Irwin, to know the Jesus style, his style, to know him through us. He wanted the Thessalonians to know Jesus. How were they going to get to know him? They live among all these pagan gods, superstitions, all this weird worship, all this sensuality that goes way beyond, it's completely indecent, it's horrible, it's worshiping their gods in the most vile and filthy ways. And I'm not just moralizing here, I'm just simply saying if you were to just read the details on it, you'd be running for the door. I mean, it's horrible. And he says, I wanted to show you what not any God is like, the God, and what he's like. And I wanted you to know him. But how are you going to get to know him? Here, read this book. They didn't have books for them to read like that. Sure, they had the scriptures that were in the synagogues, and they could go listen to those. Couldn't own one. Remember, people didn't own Bibles back in those days. You had to listen. You had to pay attention. You had to remember. But he wanted them to know Jesus. What's the best way to do it? You're going to have to look at us. Paul, Silas, Timothy, the other disciples who were with them. You're going to have to watch us. That's a really good idea, you guys. You've heard that old cliche. It's been used so many times, and yet nothing could be more true. That you may be the only Bible someone ever reads. Yeah, you've heard it before. But it's true. It's what Paul is saying. I'm showing you what Jesus looked like because you got to watch us. How else are they going to know? Well, isn't believing enough? I mean, we were among you. We believe in Jesus. We teach the word. Hey, I'm among you as a pastor. I believe in Jesus. I teach the word. Many of you in this room, well, we're all among us. We're with each other. We believe in Jesus, yes. Some of you in this room are actively teaching Bible studies, teaching the Word, discipling people, sitting down with people one-on-one and teaching them. Believing makes a difference because Jesus makes a difference. But then he takes our lives. You come to Christ one day. One day you just decide, Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit's been prompting you. He's been pushing you. He's been perhaps dragging you a bit. I think, you know, you see the footprints in the sand, and somebody once said, yeah, my testimony is the heel marks dragged across the parking lot. He wants you. He loves you. He's been after us. But he takes our lives. When we finally say, all right, yes, you are my Lord. I take you. Now you run my life. And then he changes you. He changes us. He transforms us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. We have that expression lately. The person who is very arrogant is full of themselves. A person who is very Christian is full of Jesus. And he transforms us to make little Jesuses. You probably know this, the origin of the word Christian, first spoken of the Christians in Antioch, was an insult. They were the Messiah guys. They were like little Jesuses. And the reason it caught on is because even though it was meant to be an insult, nothing could be more true. Well, they're acting like that Messiah down there in Judea. Yeah, good. You want to see what he's like? You have to watch us. Paul said, and this is coming to mind with a number of you, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, all the way through the first part of chapter 11. You can turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, 1. He wrote this. By the way, man put the chapter breaks in there, so you can just take that 11 and just throw it out because it doesn't belong in there. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's a whole other context, but this is how he starts. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. In other words, don't be doing stuff that's going to cause people to fall away from the Lord, to fall away from the image of Christ that you're portraying to people. We're showing people Jesus. Don't do anything to distract from that. Do I have permission from the scriptures to drink a beer? Yeah. I don't have permission to get drunk. But will you ever see me drinking a beer? No, because it's going to stumble you. So I'm not going to do that. Now you go to Ireland, you sit down with the pastor, they order a Guinness. Because it doesn't stumble anybody over there. No, but it doesn't stumble any other Christian over there because it's stock and trade of what they do. But over here, it would do that. So I won't. I don't want to anyway, but I won't. Because I don't want to stumble you. Why? Well, our perception of Jesus in this country, I don't want to say in this world, and I don't want to say all over universally this country, because in different parts there are different ideas. But culturally, oh, I had to say that word. Please forgive me. But culturally, we have ideas about Jesus. That if I'm going to be like Jesus, then I'm not going to drink. Did Jesus drink? He drank wine. Did he ever get drunk? Never. Did he advocate drunkenness? Never. Now, we got some people from Napa back here. They're going, yeah, we know that. They know it really well. They're from St. Helena. God bless you guys and welcome. But the truth is that in our country, that's not acceptable. You go to Germany and Christians drink beer, but you smoke, you're going to burn in the hereafter. That's the way it works. So Paul said, look, while I'm among you, I'm not going to do anything to stumble you. If I'm with the Jews, I'm going to act in such a way where I don't stumble my Jewish brothers. And if I'm with the Greeks, I'm going to act in such a way where I don't stumble my Greek friends, but I will never stop being a Christian no matter what, and I will never stop being like Christ. So yes, I'll make certain adjustments to my life. It's not hypocrisy. It's just saying I'm not going to put something in front of my brother or sister that they're going to trip over and not see a proper view of Jesus. And sometimes culture gets in the way of that. Fine, then culturally, I'm not going to get in the way of that either. It may be okay for me to drink, but I will not do it. Not in this culture. It may be okay in another culture for Christians to smoke, but I will not do it. It's going to throw a stumbling block in front of somebody. Do not cause anyone to stumble, verse 32, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even in this environment. Say, well, I've got freedom. I can do whatever I want to do in that. I have the freedom. It's not immoral. It's not a sin. I know. But it might not do somebody else any good. And they might say, you know what? That's not like Jesus. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but the fact is that I'm not going to trip somebody up. Well, man, I got to live my life pretty tight. Why not? I want to show them Jesus. Verse 33, even as I try to please everybody in every way. That's what he means by that. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that why? So that they'll think highly of me? So that they'll look at me and they'll say, what a holy man that is. No, so that they may be saved. I want to show people Jesus. I don't want to trip anybody up, and I want to do it because salvation is way too important. It's everything. Why do we do what we do? Why are we here this morning? Why do we preach? Why do we sing? Salvation. God has given us His Son so that we could be saved on that day, being able to stand before God. And God says, come on into my kingdom. I look at you through the lens of my Son. Your sins are gone. Not just covered, gone. I want salvation for others. He gave it to me freely. I want nothing to block that view. Nothing. Which brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Again, throw that 11 out because it's all one context, one statement. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Well, that's Paul. That's you. Well, how do you know that? Because of the Thessalonians. Because they followed Paul's example and the disciples who were with him. And then they became examples to everyone else. We just read it. We'll read it again. They became examples. Now, James, good old James, book of James, James. As you know, if you've ever read the book of James, you might probably say James had the spiritual gift of rebuke. This guy really told it straight. And he gets serious. Surprise, surprise. James 2:19. You guys know this one. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Look, we live Christ. And we can tell people all the day long, I love Jesus. We can tell people all the day long, you need to repent. We can quote scripture till the day is long and never get one result from it in this lifetime. But the way you live says, this is what I believe. People around us Christians, around us followers of Jesus, according to what Paul is saying, should see the gospel before they ever even hear it. We're examples. But we're examples not because I'm going to make myself an example, because that's what we do. If that's you, Oh, I have tremendous good news for you. You can get out from under that burden right now, because that is a burden. Jesus transforms us. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, things change. Now, our rational brains say things don't just change. Osmosis doesn't happen. Oh, but they do. Because this is the miracle of being saved. This is the miracle of being inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. He transforms us, as I already said, from glory to glory, to be like Jesus, to make us into his image. It's your destiny, predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. I know people that have been in church after church after church that I've been in, people that I've worked with in the past, who have worked so hard at being like Jesus because they wanted to fulfill this example, and had nervous breakdowns, backslid, or left the church entirely because they decided they were going to contribute to the transformation. You can't. All you can do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you obey Christ? How does anyone obey the commands of God successfully? It's hard. As a matter of fact, in some cases, it's impossible. And yet you find you do it. And you find other people who are genuine in Christ, and they do it too. Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. He's at work in you. He's alive in you. That's why every morning before your feet hit the ground, ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. That you might walk that day as Jesus. Because that's what he does. The Holy Spirit, Jesus even told his disciples over in John 16, he declares him, he speaks of Jesus. If you're filled with him, the example will be there. And the things that he hates, you're going to hate him too. I didn't say people, I said stuff. The things that he loves, you're going to love that too. The places he wants to go, you're going to go there too. I didn't say you're going to want to go there. Sometimes God will take you places I don't want to go. But you go anyway. Because it's about Jesus, not about what you want. And even though you may not like some of the things God asks you to do, you will also know, yeah, but that's like Jesus. That's what he would do. Well, it's not according to my personality. It's according to his character. It's according to his character. We've been talking a lot about the gospel here over the last 3 weeks. Because Paul talks about it in here. We need to preach the gospel. We need to tell people about Jesus. Once again, you may be saying, I'm not an evangelist, Jay. I know, but God has given you a story. It's called your testimony. And we're humans, folks. We love to talk about ourselves, don't we? Tell them what Jesus did in your life. What did he do with you? What did he do for you? But talk all you want, but until you show me, why should I believe? You see, there's the other half of the equation. We've been going through the book of Colossians on Monday nights at the Home Fellowship in Georgetown. Over in Colossians chapter 3, turn there. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3. Paul speaking. Church of Colossae. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. In other words, you're dead to the world, you're alive to Jesus, you're alive with Jesus. Set your hearts on the things above. He did need to encourage them to do that. Because it's very easy to set your hearts on the things below He says, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Well, that's another thing Paul gets to in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We'll get to that later. Verse 5. So he says, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What's that? Paul is good at these lists, as you know. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Paul even told the Corinthians, and such were some of you, when he gave one of the nastiest lists he ever gave. But then he said, but Christ. You're different because of him. We're different because of him. Paul shows up with his disciples in Thessalonica. He's only there for a short time. He doesn't have a lot of time to talk. He does talk. Oh, could Paul talk? I know you're thinking, yeah, could Jay talk? Oh. What did Paul and the guys do? Over in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he said, as he put it, and this I think is one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible, we'll get to this, but he said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you would become so dear to us. We didn't just talk, we talked. We didn't just talk. We shared with you our lives. Why? Why the lives? Because we're trying to love bomb you and get you into the kingdom. No. They were just obeying Jesus, and they showed everybody in Thessalonica, this is what it's like to follow Christ. This is what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it's like to have Jesus as Lord. What did the Thessalonians see in them? I can tell you what they didn't see. They didn't see moralizing. And boy, could Paul have gone off on them on that. They were messed up people with all their idolatry. They didn't see politicking. Besides, that would get you killed in those days. They just saw Jesus. Jesus didn't preach church. He didn't preach politics. He didn't preach moralizing. He just preached Jesus. He didn't advocate an organization. He didn't advocate even a church or Calvary Chapel. He just gave people Jesus. Look at me, you'll see what I'm talking about. Watch me, you'll know what I'm talking about. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll obey my commands, literally. What was his command? A new command I give to you, that you love one another. What else does it say? As I have loved you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. John, yep, the same John who wrote that gospel we just spent 3.5 years in. John said, we know that we have come to know him. We know. Now listen, don't fall asleep. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever knows? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. Therefore, we walk like him. This is the great encouragement of 1 Thessalonians. Paul said, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You did. Every one of Jesus' commands pointed to loving one another like he loved us. Every one of his commands. You say, well, love God first. Absolutely. But how do you love God? That's why he said the second command, the greatest command, is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why he kept saying, love one another. Love others as I loved you. C.S. Lewis, he said this, listen to this. This is a great quote. He said, talking about Jesus, talking about God, he says, he works on us, he works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. Usually, it is those who know him that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians showing him to one another, is so important. It is so easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects: education, building, missions, holding services. The church exists for no other purpose but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, all the clergy, all the missions, all the sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. That is a radical statement. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other reason. That we would become like Christ, and that the way people become like Christ is from other Christians watching them, seeing the Holy Spirit work in their lives, saying, wow, is that what Jesus is like? Oh my goodness, how many times I've heard people say, I don't want to become a Christian because that person said they were a Christian and they did this, and it wasn't anything like Christ. If that's what Jesus is like, I want nothing to do with him. How many of you have ever heard that before? Don't raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about, every one of us. And Paul said, we're coming among you. You want to know what Jesus is like? Watch me. Watch us. And they did. The Thessalonians did, and they started doing it too. D.L. Moody said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. Be like Jesus. To each other, to this watching world, to the checker at the grocery store behind the counter who's having a bad day, a boring day, is being abused or mistreated or just not talked to by the people coming through. The waiters who wait on you in a restaurant, to the person behind the counter at In-N-Out Burger, or wherever else you might be, to your neighbor, to the guy who just cut you off. I have a hard time with this one. Kathy knows. Kathy knows. But to the guy that just cut you off. Oh, God, get him! except for one thing. Amen. No. What it should be is God bless him. And frankly, Kathy probably can't remember the last time I said that about a driver who cut me off. But God knows where he lives and he can get to him. But God bless him. You know, I hate to say this because once again, we live in a world of jingoism, cliches, and overused, burned out expressions that become passe and even offensive because, yeah, I've heard it all before. But that old expression, "What would Jesus do?" is so true. And when we burn out on that one, we're looking just for a new jingo, a new catchphrase. But that's your life and mine, because our lives are all about what Jesus did. Here you are. And what would he do, how we live, with anybody, with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with your parents, with your neighbors, with your community, with your school, with your coworkers at your job? This could result in persecution. Paul even goes on to say, where over in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message and with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, severe suffering happened to Paul, to the other disciples. It impressed the Thessalonians. Why aren't they fighting back the way we fight back? Why aren't they bad-mouthing and lying and slandering and doing all of these things that we did to get the upper hand on the people that hate us and are trying to abuse us? They suffered right through it, stayed the same. This may be an apocryphal story, okay? In other words, it may be true, it may not be true. I'm told it was true. Several years ago, a preacher moved to Christ Church, New Zealand. Some weeks after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride the bus from his home into the city. When he sat down, he discovered the driver had accidentally given him a dollar too much change. As he considered what to do, he thought to himself, "You'd better give the dollar back. It would be wrong to keep it." Then he thought, forget it. It's only a dollar. Who would worry about this amount? Anyway, the bus company already gets enough. They will never miss it. Accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet. When his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door of the bus. And he handed the dollar to the driver and said, "Here, you gave me too much change." The driver, with a smile, replied, "Aren't you the new preacher who just arrived in the city?" I can't do a New Zealand accent. I've been thinking lately about going to worship somewhere. I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change." When the preacher stepped off the bus, he literally grabbed the nearest power pole, held on, and said, "Oh God, I almost sold your son for a dollar." Our lives are the only Bible some people will ever read. I don't know who wrote that, and it might be true. But I think the principle is spot on, because it is true. It is true. That's my encouragement to you today. It's very simple, but it's all right out of the scripture. And you can see it when you turn every page from the book of Acts all the way to the end of the Bible. You can see it in the life of Jesus and him saying to his disciples, "Follow me," which doesn't just mean go with him. Follow me was something that a rabbi said to students who he had handpicked. And he said, "Follow me," to those students. And it meant, I want you to follow me, listen to me, and do exactly as I do. If you look at the Gospels and you examine the lives of the apostles and the other disciples that were with him, you can see they were trying to do that. They interpreted it in a number of different ways, and they got it wrong most of the time. And Jesus got angry with them a few times. Those times specifically when they were trying to be exclusive and keep people away from Jesus or kill them, like they wanted to destroy the Samaritans. Miraculously, they couldn't do it with their hands. But other than that, Jesus continued to keep them around. And one day, I will send my Holy Spirit. You'll receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You are his witnesses, every one of you, because you have the Holy Spirit. And every one of you, every one of us, I hope today, at the end of the day, would be able to say, Lord, I let you live through me. And I pray that everyone saw you clearly, met you in person, heard you as you would speak. Oh yeah, we're not Jesus, but we have him and we live here. The interesting thing about the Thessalonians is that Paul imitated Jesus, they imitated Paul, and the rest of the watching world, as we'll see next week, began to see the Thessalonians. And they started asking questions. What in the world happened to them? Oh, may the world ask that of us. May they be puzzled, mystified. I guarantee you some will be angered. But may they all wonder, wow, what a difference. And don't forget, it comes from the Holy Spirit, or you will burn out. It's why we worship Jesus. It's why we pray. It's why we hang out together. Father, thank you for this morning, for this encouragement that you have given us by your Holy Spirit, through your Apostle Paul, Lord, who we're so delighted he's in your presence. What a joy it will be to meet, well, Lord, to meet you someday because of him. And to meet him and say thanks and give you the glory, Lord. Oh, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Keep us filled. May all that we do this day speak of you, show you. May every person we touch, may that be your hand. May every word we speak be from your heart, so that when people think of us, they think of you. When people speak of us, they speak of you. When people hear us, they hear you. When people see us, they see you. That's our prayer. We thank you that you did it with Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Thessalonians, and now us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.